Amen. So we kind of got a reverse order sermon today, because usually, you know, you break open God's word, you want to figure out what it says, and then you figure out the application, and that's usually at the end. This time we've kind of gone out of order, because you've heard the application up front, right? And then we're going to talk about, we're going to go to the scriptures and talk about, hey, why should you do this as a believer, right? Now, a lot of you don't have to be convinced. You're already there. Right, you're already there. You're already like, oh yeah, like I totally know that that's right to do. I totally know that that's it, it. This is how to be not just pro-life but pro-abundant life. And a lot of us would say a hearty yes and amen to everything that Jonathan just presented, everything that CareNet and other groups like them represent from around the country. There'll be a lot of yes and amens there, and that's appropriate. It should be. But I want to provide us with some more kind of scriptural grounding from the Lord himself when it comes to dealing with the issue of not just abortion, but more importantly, being pro-abundant life. Some might say, well, and I've heard people say it's about a number of different hot-button cultural issues that are before us right now. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about that. So therefore, hey, we're done. You know, we're off the hook, you know, that kind of deal. You know, Jesus didn't say anything about that. That's not exactly the best way to think about how Christ speaks into all of life and how Jesus Christ is Lord of life. There are a great number of things that Jesus did not speak about, but we should be looking to him for, or at least I should say that we don't have anything recorded with him speaking about, but we definitely should look to him for. Jesus said nothing, for instance, about spousal abuse or about child abuse. Right? But I think we would say that we could know where he comes down on that. Right? How could we know that where he comes down on that? Because you look at the rest of his teachings and you start putting some puzzle pieces together and you start saying, hey, I know what Jesus said about this and I understand the underlying principle, so I'm going to apply that underlying principle to this thing that he did not speak explicitly about. See that? That's how we normally do things. Right? And we can't be selective, and everyone does this when it comes to Christ, right? There are all kinds of issues in broader society where we think, you know what, Jesus did not speak to this specifically, but I can trace out through what he did say some certain principles, and I can apply them appropriately. We see the apostles doing this, by the way, when you read the rest of the New Testament. Right? The apostles ran into all kinds of situations. The apostles, early believers, the churches they planted, ran into any number of situations that Jesus simply didn't talk about. Right? But they were able to figure out, like, number one is Jesus was very explicit about leaning on the Old Testament for wisdom. And so they were like, hey, that's open for us to be able to go to. And then also, again, they took principles from what Jesus did teach, and they were able to apply them in new situations. We see this all throughout the New Testament when you read the apostolic letters. And so we should be able to use this kind of wisdom too. So please do not think Jesus didn't talk about it, therefore we should be neutral. Not true. Jesus didn't talk about it, therefore we're kind of left to our own devices. Not true. Right, and I'm going to go ahead and make that argument from a passage. We're going to actually kind of do an overview of two parts of Scripture from the life of Christ from John's Gospel. So if you could turn to John, we're going to have a laser focus on John chapter 10, verse 10, but we're going to get there through doing a very fast flyover through John 9 and John 10. And don't worry, we are not going to go like straight through verse for verse John 9 through John 10, because we would be here for a while, and it's just not that kind of party this morning. It's not happening. So if you're worried that, you know, he's going to be that kind of pastor, no, he's not. We're not doing that this morning. So that's what we're going to do. So go to John chapter 10, and then we're going to make a beeline for John chapter 9, and we're going to make a beeline for John 10, verse 10. If you hit John chapter 9, most of your headings in your Bible, because your translators and the people who put your Bible together really want to help you out, and so they'd have something like Jesus heals a blind man or something like that. And this is that famous blind man. Jesus healed lots of blind people, but there's one guy who's really, really famous, and part of the reason he gets really, really famous is because he's part of a very long story. It's a long healing narrative in John's gospel. And of course, the passage of scripture that we've heard lots of times that has become kind of ubiquitous within Christian circles is, "I once was blind, but now I see." Well, it's this guy. This is where it comes from. It's John chapter 9. It's a guy who's blind, and Jesus heals him. Right? It's this miraculous healing. It's pretty cool. And we're just going to read the first 12 verses real quick, just to get a sense of where we are. Okay? And this is what it is. John 9. And here it is. It says, "As he went along, he being Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus says, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes." And let's just stop there. You know that, like, the only reason Jesus could get away with that is because he couldn't see, right? Like, he put spit on the ground and made mud and smeared it on his eyes. It's like, man, you only going to get away with that because the brother couldn't see. In any event, Jesus says, "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. That's important. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This is a cool story. All right, this is a great story. How neat is it? Jesus heals this guy's eyes. Yeah, there's spit and mud involved, but you can get over that because, hey, I couldn't see and now I can't see. You want to put spit on my eyes? Rock and roll, we're good. All right, nothing wrong with that. Great stuff, right? And you think, okay, we're good. Happy ending. Well, yes, there will be a happy ending. But before that, there's a lot of terrible stuff that happens that we're going to skip over, but I'm just going to give you the overview of. He goes to his local synagogue. Right, and he's standing before the religious leaders because they want to know, hey, we hear this guy Jesus healed you, and they don't like Jesus a whole lot. And so they begin to interrogate him, right? And as he's standing before them, he realizes they don't just want information, right? They're not just saying, "Oh, wow, how'd he heal you? That's really cool. How'd he do it? Oh, that's really neat. Like, let's just have a worship service where we're just going to praise God for how awesome it is that Jesus healed you. Wouldn't that be the most amazing thing to do?" That's not what happens. Instead, they begin to persecute him. They ask him all kinds of questions that are not really questions. They're interrogating him. It's like he's in a Law and Order episode, and he's got a bare light bulb hanging over him. And he's being interrogated like he did something wrong simply for being healed. And basically what they want him to do is to essentially renounce Jesus after Jesus healed him, right? And they even bring in his parents at one point, and they're like, "Hey, give me an account for this kid. This kid of yours." Even his parents are like, they know what's happening. They know the heat is on, and they're going, "Yeah, you know what? He's old enough. He's a big boy. He's an adult. He can speak for himself." Right? And eventually, this guy loses everything. They kick him out of the synagogue, right? It's a shame honor culture to be kicked out of the religious community by religious leaders is a pretty big deal. He sticks to his guns, though. He won't renounce Christ, right? He will not renounce Christ. And so this guy just ends up put out of the synagogue. This looks terrible. You know, it puts him like kind of on the outs with his family a bit. And so skip down to verse 35. You know, Jesus comes back. Now, this is weird, right? Jesus comes back after all that. Like, he literally has been gone. Jesus is not on the scene while all this happens. He's literally been gone. And now that he's been kicked out, Jesus shows up again. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. because now he can see. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Remember, he'd been bathed in a pool called scent, right? Jesus put the mud in his eyes. He goes to a pool called Siloam. Siloam means scent. He didn't know that he was being set up in a really good way. What was an interrogation was really a setup. He'd been sent to this religious community of his, sent as a witness for Christ. And he'd been rejected as a witness for Christ. And on the back end of being rejected, Jesus shows up. And now the guy can see. He can see Jesus. But how does he know it's Jesus? Because he couldn't see before, right? How does he know it's Jesus? Jesus' voice. Jesus said, you have now seen him, verse 36, the Son of Man. You've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Right? How's the blind man supposed to know it's Jesus? Because he hasn't seen him before right now. He's supposed to know because of his voice. And it's no coincidence that right after that, John chapter 10, we're about to enter into a time where Jesus now is standing with the man, and the religious community that just rejected the man is right there too. And basically he starts talking about being a sheep, and my sheep know my voice. It's no coincidence. Jesus is standing up for this guy after he's been kicked out of a religious community. Right? And he's saying, this is one of mine. And he's one of mine, not because he saw me, but because he knows my voice. And now he's standing with the religious, right toe-to-toe with religious leaders who just kicked him out and saying to them, do you know my voice? Do you know my voice? And you better know my voice. See that? And we get into John 10, and we're going to talk about being pro-abundant life. It wasn't enough for Jesus to heal this man's sight. It wasn't enough, right? He healed him, and that's amazing. I mean, if I was blind, right, and Jesus healed me, I'd be like over the moon, right? But it wasn't enough, right? Jesus shows up on the back end of this guy, getting kicked out of his community because he'd been healed by Jesus, and he shows up and introduces him to the Son of Man so that the man might believe in him, and the man responds appropriately and worships him. It wasn't enough that he healed him, which is really weird to think, because it's like, man, if you'd been blind for your whole life and reduced to a life of begging, and most of the blind people had been reduced to that kind of life, because how are you going to function? It's tough to function in this world. For most of the world's history, there's been crushing poverty, right? What we know right now is really strange in the span of world history, the abundance that we know. And so to be blind in that kind of world means you put a drain on your relatives, right? And it's very tough for families to get along, and so begging is how you have to get along in life. By the way, I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's the brutal reality, right? And suddenly Jesus heals him, and man, like all kinds of cool possibilities open up. But of course, because it's Jesus healing him, he gets kicked out of his community. And Jesus doesn't just say, I healed you, you're good, hey, be happy, man, you can go get a job now, gainful employment, all this other kind of stuff, right? Jesus shows up on the back end and says, no, believe in me. And the man ends up worshiping him. And Jesus knows the heat's on, so he stands with him. This is pro-abundant life. Right? He went all the way for this guy. He went all the way for him. And this is what we're called to do when it comes to issues of abortion and unplanned pregnancies. You know, as believers in Christ, we're called to be pro-abundant life. First church I pastored, I think I'd been there for about maybe a year, better part of a year. And a young lady came in. She was new. And we knew she was new because our church was really small. Right, so you always know new people in a small church, and that's one of the benefits, by the way, of a smaller church is that you know it's kind of like Cheers, where everybody knows your name, right? And if we don't know your name, we can learn your name really quickly. And she came in, and she had two kids. She had one kid who was about 4 years old. She had another kid who was even younger, maybe about one. And then she was very obviously very pregnant, right? And came in, just came in church, sat in the back. Right, cool that we knew she was immediately, you know, and before service, everybody's talking to her and everything. And then, you know, and afterwards, talking to her, hanging out. And we learned her story very quickly. She was very forthcoming about her story. The father of her kids was in jail, and she was waiting for him to get out. He was near the end of his sentence, and they'd been in touch and stayed in communication, everything. She was waiting for him to get out, and they were going to kind of join up again. And here she was, though. She came from a pretty bad family background, right? And she's got two kids. She's got one on the way. And it's kind of tough to make ends meet. It's tough to hold down gainful employment. It's tough to find daycare. Life's pretty tough, right? And she laid it out all for us, right? And was very honest. And we heard a story, you know, everything. And you know, immediately, a lot of the women in our church especially took the lead and began to rally around her. And eventually, they threw her a baby shower, you know, to say, this cool idea, cool baby shower. You know, people brought all kinds of gifts, all the things that a new mom would need, you know, or at least a mom of a new baby would need. And, you know, we were able to give her some financial help and just walk with her. We ended up walking with her for a few years in life, as she's just working to get life together. You know, she'd been to our place, you know, me and Alyssa, we hosted her, and, you know, her kids were playing with our kids and everything. We were able to, you know, really hang out and build some fellowship with her. Eventually, we got to extend the ministry to her sister, who also was in need of some help. You know, and we got to walk with her in a pro-abundant life way. Abortion was not on the table, right? She was not seeking that at all. But our church very naturally, you know, just walked with her and did life with her, right? And was able to get her some help that she needed to be able to get her on some solid footing and to help her out in some really practical ways. That's pro-abundant life, right? And it was natural. It wasn't anything weird for our church to do, right? And I think that lots of believers do this, right? I think lots of believers do this. You know, CareNet is an organization, is an example of this, and there's many other crisis pregnancy centers all around the nation that actually do this, despite what you hear in the media about Christians who just, all we care about is that baby and getting that baby out in the world. And after that, we just kick the lady to the curb. It's like, hey, see you, wouldn't want to be you. Way to have a kid, right? I don't think that that's true by and large. You can tell me that some people, I could buy it. I could buy it that there's some people, churches, organizations that work that way. From meeting believers, though, I don't think that that's necessarily true. One of the things we have to stop doing as Christians is start buying into the worst narratives about ourselves. I think we do that a little too quickly. Someone says something like, all Christians are like this, all churches are like that. We're like, yeah, that's us. Oh, man, I feel so bad. Don't buy into every single narrative you hear. It's not only that we are not all terrible people. I don't think by and large that we are all awful all the time on every single issue that you could ever imagine. Don't make it your knee-jerk move to just buy into every narrative and hang your head down and apologize to everybody and their mother for being a Christian. It's just not true. Right, there are all kinds of things that we have shot ourselves in the foot about and need to be embarrassed about. That I can hear, but I refuse to believe that automatically anything put at our plate, it needs to be put on our plate, needs to just be accepted as is from the culture, and we just need to apologize for it. Now hold your head up. You follow Jesus. It doesn't make us perfect on every single thing. It super duper doesn't, but it also doesn't make us like raw sewage about every single thing either. Don't apologize. Jesus, after showing up in this guy's life, right, and standing there toe-to-toe with him before religious leaders who've just kicked him out, he goes the extra mile. He goes beyond just having healed him of blindness, which is just stupendous, right? It's just stupendous. But he stands with him toe-to-toe before religious leaders, and hence we have John 10. John 9 and John 10 are a unity. They work together. Here's what Jesus says, John 10. I'm just going to go John 10, verses 1 through 13. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters it by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The sheep comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And if you have like the King Jimmy version, it's that they may have life and have it more abundantly. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." A few lessons we can learn from Jesus here about being pro-abundant life, right? Pro-abundant life. Already, one of the big ones we've already learned is just through the context. Jesus heals the blind man, makes him able to see again, but knows that the implications of this are that he's been kicked out of his community, right? And Jesus doesn't just leave him there. Jesus himself shows up after the guy's been kicked out, stands side by side with him, and confronts the very people who've just kicked him out. That's pro-abundant life. That's pro-abundant life, right? But we're going to look at three other ways from John 10 that Jesus is pro-abundant life, and these are applications for us about how we can be pro-abundant life, too, individually, but then also as a church. So a few things. Number one, Jesus points out danger. Jesus points out danger, right? He lists four different dangers, right? All personified as people, right? Four different dangers, all personified as people. He talks about thieves and robbers, right? Verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber," right? Verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep," verse 8, "All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy." What is that? Who are these thieves and robbers? Right? You know these people. They climb in to the sheep pen. They had pens, like this enclosure that was built. Usually there was a rock wall for the enclosure, right? And the thief comes in by some other way, which makes sense, because you think about like a thief who wants to get in your house. They don't come through like, you know, the normal means. They don't ring your doorbell, "Hi, I'm a thief. Would you let me in?" Right? That's not how they do it, right? That's not how they roll. They're going to find some other way, some illegitimate means of getting through, right? It's thieves and robbers. And Jesus says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. And then he really makes his point emphatically about the nature of the thief, the nature of the robber. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." What does that mean? A lot of times in Christian circles, we think that, especially from verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, that he's talking about the devil. Now, does the devil come to steal, kill, and destroy? Yes. Truth, truth, truth. No doubt about that. However, right here, he's not talking about the devil. Jesus is talking about there were all kinds of Jewish revolutionaries before him. They usually were called zealots, who came by and who said, "We need to engage in violent overthrow to get the Romans out of our country." Right? And even when Jesus is on trial, right, we'll be celebrating in a few weeks, Good Friday. When Jesus is on trial, he's not the only one. Remember, he's on trial. It's like the people have to choose. Pilate says, "Look, you got to choose which person who you want me to set free. You got this guy Jesus here, or you got this guy Barabbas." Remember Barabbas? You know who Barabbas was? Barabbas was a terrorist. He was a Jewish terrorist. He was a zealot, right, who engaged in violent overthrow, or he thought he was going to engage in violent overthrow. He'd be like an Antifa guy, right? Who's like, I'm going to get the Romans out of here. And so he would go about engaging in some terrorist acts to be able to do that, you know, in the name of God, basically, right? And of course, people choose Jesus at the urging of the religious leaders, right? And so Jesus gets executed. But Barabbas was like this guy. Barabbas was a thief and a robber. Because Jesus is saying, look, all this violent revolution stuff, this is not going to do it. This is not how God's going to work in the world. You can't do it this way. And everybody who tried to captivate the Jewish populace with this nonsense, thief and a robber. You're illegitimate. You entered into the wrong way. You're not a real leader, right? He points out strangers in general, people whose voices the sheep don't know, right? They're not legitimate people given by God, right? He talks also about the hired hand. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. A hired hand is just what it sounds like. It's somebody who the shepherd might hire to take care of the sheep or to do some menial work around the sheep pen or something like that. And the hired hand is like, look, man, I'm only here for a paycheck. Right? If the wolf comes, peace out. You didn't pay me for that. You paid me to do one thing. My contract says I do this. Hey, bro, I don't do wolves. You're not paying me for that, right? If you want wolf detail, you got to pay me extra. I want overtime. I want overtime and I want health insurance. It's a wolf. I don't do that stuff, right? So the hired hand sees the wolf and says, you don't pay me enough for that, bro. I'm not doing a wolf. And then, of course, we have the wolf himself. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. We know what the wolf wants to do. A pro-abundant life points out danger, enemies, bad leadership, right? And to be pro-abundant life, we need to point out enemies, right? Danger, bad leadership. Right, even in a culture that where you have people saying things like "shout your abortion," we need to say that's not good. That's not good, and not only is that obviously not good for the child, that's not good for women, and that's not good for men. That's not good for families. That's not good for our culture. And by the way, a little history. Early on, when feminism was first getting started, first wave feminists were rabidly anti-abortion. In fact, they thought it totally denigrated women and only benefited men who wanted sex without responsibility. Go check that out. Odd how things turn as history marches on, right? Pro-abundant life, people point out danger, but that can't be the end of it. It can't be the end of it, and it's not the end of it for Jesus. Pro-abundant life people, like Christ, point out good leadership, right? Good leadership. Jesus points out legitimate leadership. He says, in contrast to the thief and the robber, verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Basically like, hey, I came in legitimately. I didn't have to sneak through the back door, find another way in. Right? Legitimate leadership. Then also, though, in pointing out good leadership, he points to the shepherd as a guardian. The guardian. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Right? What does that mean? We look at that, it's like, what do you mean you're the gate? I thought there was a gatekeeper and you had to go through the gate. So how are you the gate and the gatekeeper at the same? That doesn't make sense. You know, are you going through the gate or are you the gate? Well, it's both. What he's saying is, look, in the first instance, he's like, I'm a legit leader because the Father let me through. God, his Father. My legitimacy comes from God, my Father. Right? But then he says, and now I'm the gate for the sheep. He's the gatekeeper. Shepherds in the ancient world, you'd have an opening in the sheep enclosure. And you know what they do to guard the sheep? They'd sleep right in the opening. So it's like, literally, if you want to come in here and get my sheep, you got to go through me. Literally. It's literally over my dead body. You got to come through me. And Jesus is saying, yep, that's me. Right? It's a guardian. Lastly, good leadership lays down life for the sheep. Lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11 says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's in contrast to the hired hand who's like, bro, I'm just here for a paycheck. I only do what I'm under contract to do. You talk about this wolf business, it's everything. I want overtime. I want health care. Because I don't do all that. He's a contrast to the hired hand, and then he's also there to protect against wolves. He will protect against wolves and lay down his life. And to be pro-abundant life, right, is to point out legitimate leadership, point out who the guardian is, and to point out the one who lays down his life for the sheep. We are to point to Jesus, right? But then also we are to be like him. It's point to him and be like him simultaneously, right? So to be legit leaders in people's lives, to guard them responsibly, and then also to lay down our lives for them. What does that mean? That means, yes, providing resources for women who are in need. Providing resources for men. And by the way, we don't talk about the impact that that abortion has on men. It's interesting to read men's testimonies. I've read stuff from guys who say, hey, I'm, 60 years old, and I'm married, I got kids, I got grandkids, but back during my collegiate days, me and my girlfriend, we were pregnant, and I wanted to keep the baby, and she didn't, and she got an abortion. And he says, and it haunts me to this day. I've never gotten over it. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about abortion trauma. I've had the occasion to speak to women, right, in settings that were not planned for this, just like kind of normal settings, where, I've seen women in tears over past abortions and have had to say, okay, there's forgiveness for this. Let's talk about this, right? No, you're not the worst person in the world. Yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, there is mercy. Let's talk, right? We got to point out the good leadership of Jesus, the good shepherd leadership of Jesus. But then also we have to be that, right? Not because we're Jesus, but because we have to be like him, right? It's both and, not an either or. Lastly, Jesus leads the sheep to abundant life. Verse 9, I'm the gate. Whoever enters me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. Sheep need pasture, right? They need nourishment. Lastly, he says, verse 10, right? Thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or again, if you have like the King James translation or something very close to it, have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus offers life. He offers life here, right? With the blind man, he comes, very practical stuff. I'm going to heal your blindness, and I'm going to literally stand with you toe-to-toe against people who rejected you and persecuted you. And then, of course, he offers eternal life. Right? He offers the man basically the opportunity to believe in him, and the blind man worships him. Right? It's life here and the life after. It's not an either or. As believers, we are not to be people who just offer pie in the sky when you die. It is heaven, yes, after we die, but it's also heaven on earth. Jesus told us to pray. When we pray, what do we pray? Pray about on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So therefore, we're supposed to be on earth as it is in heaven people when it comes to abundant life. Friends, what Jonathan's offering, what Karenette is offering, what people offer all over the country, right, is abundant life. This is not something strange for us, right? Don't accept the narrative that that's unique. Oh, those are just those people who are super duper unique, and it's not really normal for Christians to do this. Yet, it's normal. It's normal and it's right. Because we follow Jesus, and because he is the author of abundant life. All we're doing, this is just an extension of us following Jesus, right? and offering the abundant life that we got in Christ Jesus to other people in this specific form of need, right? Not hatred, not stigma, right? Or anything like that, just, hey, you're in a bad spot. Let's come alongside you. Put our arms around men, put our arms around women, put our arms around their unborn children, and really walk with them and offer them abundant life. This is not weird for us. This is normal because we are abundant life people who have received it, and we have received it in bucket loads, and we overflow, and we give it to other people out of the overflow of what we received. This is normal. And we have been doing this for a very long time. For 2,000 years, Christians have been doing this. In the ancient world, what it looked like? It looked like this. When archaeologists if you're an archaeologist in the and you're studying, let's say, ancient Greco-Roman culture, you always know where the brothels are. And the brothels, of course, being an old-timey word for houses of prostitution. You always know where they are in the ancient world. You know how you know? Because not far from the brothels in the ancient Greco-Roman world, you can usually find makeshift graveyards. And in those makeshift graveyards, you find the bodies of babies. See that? The prostitution and the elimination of kids went hand in hand. And it's easy to figure out why, right? That's how you locate them. And what ancient Christians used to do, this is way back. We've been at this for a long time. Ancient Christians used to, they knew this, right? And so what ancient Christians would do is they go to these specific sites where babies, live babies, were dumped so that they could die through exposure. And ancient Christians, many of them women, but not only women, they'd wait until like just before dawn, you know, it's pretty dark, and they'd go and scoop the babies up, and they'd just adopt them. There was no formal adoption procedure. They just take them, because they were just left to die. And they take them into the church and raise them Christian. Friends, this is what we've been doing for a long time. It just looks different now, right? We are pro-abundant life people. It's what you receive from Christ. It's what we give out to other people out of the overflow of what we received. This is who we are. So Jonathan's got a table back there. He's going to be back there after church service is over. And you got an opportunity to just check out CareNet, see what they got to offer. But know that this is natural, normal, and necessary for people who have received abundant life from Jesus Christ. Go ahead and act out your birthright in Christ. Be pro-abundant life. Amen? Amen. Praise God.